If you would take your Bibles and put your finger in Proverbs 4. If you want to use one of our Bibles, it's found on page 480 in the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And then turn over or split your screen and look also at Deuteronomy 6. And so as we begin, just be finding Proverbs 4 and Deuteronomy 6. And Father, we just ask once again that you'd open your word to us and that you would open us to your word. In Christ's name, amen. In Proverbs 4, that's where we're going to be tonight, where Solomon is telling us to guard your heart. Verse 23 is going to be the verse really we're going to focus on tonight. Keep your heart with all diligence, or keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I wanted you in Deuteronomy 6 also, because Jesus, he was asked at one point by an attorney who was trying to test him, not in a good way, and asked him, what's the greatest of all the commandments? What's the most important one? And what he did really was quote from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit at your house, when you walk on by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And then he went on to say what the second greatest commandment was. From this love, then we would also love those around us, love our neighbors as ourselves. Back in Proverbs 4 is where we're going to spend our time. And I wanted to set it up with this Deuteronomy 6 passage, because I think what we see here in Proverbs 4 is the Father fleshing out this Deuteronomy 6, what it looks like to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our might. And what it even looks like, I think, to be telling it to our children as we sit for dinner, as we take a walk, as we lie down, as we rise up. In other words, just in everyday life. And so as we come to Proverbs 4, we have the father. It's Solomon who is teaching his sons, and he's want to make sure they get it, make sure they listen. I don't think this is all just one lecture that dad is giving to his boy here. I think it's probably over days, over years. I think it's probably, you know, we could say the recipient here is anywhere from 2 to 92. We don't know the age either. But I think it's through walks of life. I think there are at least, if there are specific lectures that he gave, I think there are at least three of those here. Verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And he comes back, verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my words. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. And so now I speculate, and I just imagine what it could be. Maybe the first section where he first begins to speak to his sons, maybe this is just at the dinner table. And they're sitting around, hear, my sons, my instruction. Now be attentive, that you may gain this insight. I give you good precepts, and don't forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said these things to me. And I read Psalm 119, those first few verses earlier, because you hear a lot of those words here, don't you? You hear a lot of what he got from his dad, even as we're reading this. But we go on, let your heart, verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you. If you embrace her, she will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Oh, listen. Listen well. And then maybe the next scene, maybe the dad's just out on a walk. Because he talks about in this next part here that the two paths that we've been looking at week by week by week that Proverbs sets for us, the narrow path and the broad path, the narrow that leads to life and the broad that leads to destruction. And maybe he was using, I mean, Jesus did that often, didn't he? Just used life to talk about greater in-depth spiritual things. And maybe that's what happens here when he says, "Hear my son," verse 10, "and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you'll not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked." I don't know, maybe there was some wicked man's house up the way. Don't go that way. Beware of that. Don't walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. Those people, that's their life. It's like they don't even, when they put their heads on their pillows, they got to think of the next thing they're going to do to deceive somebody. Don't go there, he's saying. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And then the last section, maybe the dad was wanting to give the child something to think about as he went to bed. I want to give you something to ponder. Think about this. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life." As you go to bed, as you think about the day, put away from you crooked speech. Is there anything that you need to confess? Is there anything that you need to think about that happened today? Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. And think about it as you go to bed. Think about it when you put your head on the pillow. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. What does your life look like? Turn your foot away from evil. And of course, that's the totality of this passage, chapter 4. But as I said a moment ago, I want us to just hone in primarily on one verse here. Verse 23, where he says to keep your heart. Or I've put the title in the bulletin, to guard your heart. It's the same thing. Guard your heart with all diligence. Or the NIV, I think, gets it right here when it says, above all else, guard your heart. For from it flows springs of life. And in looking at this one verse, we'll just ask three questions tonight. Three questions. First, what does it mean to guard your heart? What does it mean to guard your heart? Secondly, why? What does it mean to guard your heart? Why? Why guard your hearts? And then thirdly, how? How do we guard our hearts? What does it mean? Why? And then how do we do it? So what does it mean then to guard your heart? Well, first, the heart, of course, is used here just like we used it. It's the heart of the matter. It's the core. It's the seed of who we are. And what we always want to do is we want to allow the Bible, when the authors of the Bible use words, let them define their own words. And so later on in Proverbs, we read this, Proverbs 27:19. "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." The heart of man reflects who we are. It's the seat of who we are. And he's saying, guard this. Guard the core of who you are. Protect it. Guard it. Above everything else, with all vigilance, with all diligence, guard it. So what are we guarding? What does it mean to guard your heart? Well, if you just look back one chapter, we looked at it already. And I would just go back there to chapter 3, verse 5. What does it mean to guard your heart? First, I would say this, or the Bible says this, to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Trust Him. Or just believe Him. Believe God. Accept my words. Be attentive. You hear this all throughout this. What he's saying is trust. Just believe it. Guard your heart. Because you're going to hear all kinds of things, all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't believe this, why you shouldn't trust God. He's saying guard against that. When we go on campus to talk to students at Portland State, it's amazing the difference of talking to students in this time of the year, say September, October, November, and then talking to those same students in April or May after they've spent a year there and after the different philosophies and the teachings have come into their minds from students and professors and just the thought process that's there. It's amazing how tender and open and honest people are when in the fall, the freshmen. And then what happens when callousness comes in, when hearts haven't been guarded, when they move further away from believing God, from believing this. And he's saying, guard your heart. Trust this. Trust God in this. Professor slash mentor of mine tells a story about when he was his name is Wayne Grudem, and he was actually part of the team that translated the English Standard Version, the Bible that I'm holding in my hand here. And he tells a story of when he was part of this translation committee, and he was over in Cambridge and he was with these guys, with this team, several hours a day, just hammering out, translating the Old Testament from Hebrew to English and the New Testament from Greek to English and the hours that he was spending doing that. And then at night, sometimes they would get together and they would talk some more about this. And so here's what he thought. You know, he said, I'm tired. And so he said, what I did was I decided I would just set my alarm clock a little later. And I would just forego my personal Bible time and prayer time with God. I mean, because I'm translating the Bible all day with these godly people. And so I'm okay. He said after about 3 or 4 days, and this is his wording now, he said something went wrong. And he asked his wife, and he said, do you kind of see something going wrong? And his wife didn't say, oh, no, honey, everything's okay. His wife said, yeah, I see something going wrong with you. And so he took a note, or he said he wrote a note, and I have what he wrote down. And he said, I wrote a note to myself. And he said, here's what I wrote. On the top of it, he said, the results of missing personal devotional time. And this was just him looking at his own self as he's translating the Bible with these other godly men and women. And he says, the results of missing personal devotional time, tendency to talk about myself a lot. Inwardly hoping people will praise me. A lack of love for my friends. Irritability. Relationships with friends just put on hold. General inward feelings of an unease, of unsettledness. Hard to concentrate on prayer and scripture reading. Self-reliance. No peace. That was his self-assessment. He said, I asked myself, what happened? And here was his answer. He says, I wasn't keeping my heart with all vigilance. He was leaning on his own understanding. What does it mean to guard our hearts? To trust Him. To trust God. Trust Him at His Word. To believe Him. And not to lean on my own understanding. But also, it's right where we started in Deuteronomy 6, too. Is it, what's the greatest command? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So what does it mean to guard our hearts? Not only to trust Him and to take Him at His Word, to believe Him, but to love Him. To love Him with all of my heart. Because I promise you, your heart's like mine. There are so many things that want to steal your devotion to God. That want to steal your love that you actually want to give to Him. That's why He says, guard your heart. Guard it. In that same passage that we looked at in chapter 3, we read verse 5 just a moment ago, trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Go up a couple of verses to verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't let God's love forsake you. Guard your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Continue your devotion to Him. And then it sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6, doesn't it? Bill pointed all this out well a few weeks ago. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your own heart. What does it mean to guard your heart? Trust Him. Believe Him. Love Him. With all of your heart. We need help. Later on in Proverbs, we'll read Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say I've made my heart pure? Who can say I've made my heart pure? I'm clean from my sin. Nobody without help. A pure heart pursues pure love, right? But our devotion, again, is so easily stolen. Your heart's like my heart. Like the hymn writer wrote, it's prone to wander. Oh, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Oh God, here's my heart. Take it and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. What does it mean to guard our hearts? To trust Him. To love Him with all of our hearts. Why? Well, we've just answered that really already in a sense. We've already seen our hearts go astray. Our hearts are prone to wander, and we'll see this more in Psalms 2, or in Proverbs here, in Proverbs 7:25. Let not your heart turn aside. Guard your heart. 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. What's the fruit of the ways of the backslider? It's not good fruit. 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners. Don't envy them, but continue in the fear of the Lord. 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Why guard our hearts? They're prone to wander. But let's look specifically and answer this question from our verse. Verse 23. Why guard our hearts? Keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. What's he saying? From the heart flow the springs of life. Everything about us flows from our heart. All that we are flows from inside of who we are at our core. The picture is really this. The picture is that your life is flowing out from you, from your heart, to impact others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And what's the second command Jesus said? To then love others as yourself. See, because if I'm trusting Him, if I'm guarding my love for Him, then what's going to flow to others? It's going to be exactly what we need as a church family, isn't it? Because we're going to know how to love each other as I love myself. I'm going to know how to love you as God gives me this love. And I need you for that. We need each other for that. I mean, think about it for a moment. We need each other to show us how to display love. We need each other to bring us back to the joy of our salvation. We need each other to help be peacemakers with one another. I need to learn patience. We see the need for each other in this, and from our heart flow the springs of life, and from the inside of us, it affects it others. Jesus, I think he had this in mind, certainly he did, when he, this Proverbs passage, Luke 6:45, Jesus said, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's he saying? There are two paths. There are two paths. The good person, from the good treasure in his heart, you see the result of it. The other person who's taking the other path, you see the result of that. And it comes from the heart. It comes out from the heart. And so as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, you know, that being the case, it really becomes illegitimate for me to say, when that person cuts me off on the freeway and I bless them, that, oh, that's not really me. That wasn't me. Oh, that wasn't me last week either that did that. Who is it then? Or it's really illegitimate for me to say, oh, that's not really me when I'm got angry with my spouse and I shouldn't have. Last week I did something real embarrassing, and I'm not going to tell you. But I'll tell you a little bit of it. I got really frustrated, really mad at one of my children. Never done that, have you? And it got to the point of being embarrassing for myself. And so I went and I thought about it. And here's what I thought. I was provoked. And I was. I mean, I was legitimately provoked. And so I rested on that for a little while. And I thought, okay, if I'm provoked, then I'm not really responsible. But I am responsible. And then I went down another line of thinking, which was even a little scarier, kind of going back to the car and get cutting off on the freeway. Well, my action, that really wasn't me. Well, who was it? It was me. I didn't like me. And it was sure nice to say, that's not me. Because then again, what happens? I don't have to take responsibility. If I'm provoked, then it's your fault. If it's not me, somebody else's fault. But either way, what happens? I don't have to be responsible. But the problem is, we are responsible. That's why God says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because this is who you are. This is life flows from your heart. The way you affect others flows from the core of who you really are. Why guard our hearts? From the heart flow the springs of life, and it impacts others continually, and it's prone to wander. The quality of my inward moral spiritual life is constantly affecting others and affecting my communion with God even. Here's a little exercise. I'll give it to you because it helps me. Not only does it help me, I use it at times in counseling and letting people think through this. And just listen, I'll read it. You put your name here. And, well, let's not put your name. I'll use the word I. In the I of this, let the I be yourself as you hear it read. And see if when you're putting I in what I'm reading, if you fit, if this is really who you are. I am patient. I am kind. I don't envy. I don't boast. I'm not arrogant or rude. I don't insist on my own way. I'm not irritable. I'm not resentful. I don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but I rejoice with the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. Does that fit? You okay there? That's 1 Corinthians 13:4 and following, if you want to jot that down and use that. The word is, there is, Paul used the word love. Of course, love is patient and kind and doesn't envy. Of course, who personifies love is Christ. He's patient, he's kind. He doesn't envy. Why guard our hearts? Well, they're prone to wander. And it's life flows from our heart. Which leads us to our final question. So then how do we guard them? Okay, I see what it is. It's trusting God. It's loving God. That's what it means to really guard our hearts. Why? We're prone to wander. And this is the seed of who I am. So how do I do it? What does that look like? Well, first, I say trust God. Trust God. And I believe that's what really the whole theme of this chapter 4 is. Really of trusting God. Why do I say that? Well, I think I can go to any verse. I'll go to verse 4 first. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Let your heart trust my words. Let your heart listen and hear and obey and grab what I'm saying. Keep my commandments and live. I mean, all through this passage, why do I say that it's the totality of this passage? Verse 1, hear the Father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. Verse 2, I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away. Verse 6, do not forsake. Verse 7, get wisdom, get insight. Verse 10, hear, accept my words. You get the point, we can keep going. God is continuing to tell us, just trust me. Believe me. How do you guard your heart? God's saying, by trusting me. What is sin? I think you can trace sin. And I believe you can trace all sin to this. To not believing God. To unbelief. You think about it. Any sin that you ever have or ever will commit, put it in that little grid. Is there something in the Word? Is there something of God that I'm not trusting here? You are. Would it be seeking some pleasure, thinking that pleasure is going to give you more pleasure than God Himself will? Or doing something that's totally against God's Word where He told you very clearly? It's unbelief. And God said, believe, trust, accept my words, hear my words, obey them. Jesus would say, 1,000 years into the future from the passage here in John 15, just before he would go to the cross, if you abide, or if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. You get that? If my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Of course, the imagery, you know, the passage is he's the vine and we're the branches and he gives us power. But also, let me mix the metaphors a little bit, because that word abide, you know, we think of having an abode, a place where we abide, a home. And think of it like that as well. If his word is at home in my heart, what does it look like? Well, if his word is really at home in my heart, then I'm wanting to hear it. I'm reading it. I'm studying it. I'm meditating on it. I'm memorizing it. I'm loving it. I'm obeying it. I'm believing it. I'm teaching it. It is my worldview. It's how I understand life. Because I realize that God as creator has given life, and he's given me life, and he's telling me, here's how you interpret life, of who I am, of who you are, and what the world about you is. Let me turn that around. I said, if his word is at home in my heart, then these are things I'm doing. Let me turn it around. If I'm reading the Bible and studying the Bible, believing the Bible and obeying the Bible and meditating on it, and I'm memorizing it, and I'm loving it and obeying it and teaching it, also then it is at home in my heart. Which comes first? I'm not sure all the time. But I'm sure that if it's at home in your heart, both things are happening. Well, Gary, are you saying I should just do those things sometimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because sometimes you just don't feel like it. Sometimes you just don't feel like it's at home in your heart. And I'm not going to say, well, that's okay. But I am going to say this, that if you believe God, if you trust God, then you realize this is still right. And this is even the best thing for me. And you know what? My emotions, my feelings, all that stuff, God, I pray you'll just let it catch up. Because I trust you. So how do we guard our hearts? I think first and foremost is trusting him, is believing him. Now the next day, after my embarrassing moment I told you about, I was reading, of all passages, this passage and studying it. And thinking about keeping my heart with all vigilance, and from it flow the springs of life. And thinking about what it means to really abide in Christ, abide in his word. And you know what God did to my heart. He humbled it. And let me realize, you know what? Okay, if you were provoked, it's still your sin, Gary. You're responsible. Take care of it. And Gary, it really was you. And so what did I do? I asked God to forgive me. And then he let me humble myself and ask my child to forgive me. Because it's life. And that weight comes off of you, and it's life. Believing. But a little more quickly, let me just go through the rest of this chapter, because I believe it continues to flesh out what it looks like of how we guard our hearts. So first of all, trusting. Secondly, verse 24. Don't pollute your own heart. Don't pollute your own heart. What do I mean by that? I'm just going to read what he says. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Well, does this mean that you shouldn't be having crooked speech and devious talk, or does it mean you shouldn't be listening and putting devious talk and crooked speech in you? I'd say yes. Yeah, he doesn't clarify which one. I think it's both. Put away crooked speech, my own and others. And I would say, you know, I'd say this, if you're the people that you're with, test your own conversations. Whether you need to test your tweets or your Facebook or just in conversation with other people, test them sometimes. What's happening? And what do I mean by that? In your conversations, does your language, does your speech kind of take on those that you're with? And then when you put your head on your pillow, hopefully at night, you're saying, oh, Lord, forgive me of that. Or is your speech, is your conversations, are they helping others love God, and love others and take on more joy and be peaceful and helping each other to be patient with one another and to be kind. What's happening? Test your own speech. Test your own conversations that you're having. Next verse. Not only don't pollute your own heart, but I believe what he's saying here is fix your eyes on Jesus. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Wait a minute, Gary. You just said Jesus coming to earth was 1,000 years in the future to hear. And you're saying Solomon was saying fix your eyes on Jesus? Absolutely. But I don't think he would have said it just like that. But I think he's saying fix your gaze. Well, let's read the way he did say it. Let your eyes look directly forward. What does it mean? Directly forward, yes, on the path, on the straight path, but also forward, ahead. You know, remember it was his father David that was the king. And listen to what God had said to King David, his father. I read from 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. God says to David, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever? Okay, that sounds like it's going a little beyond Solomon, doesn't it? And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever again, forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, 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 he keeps saying. Because what Solomon, I believe, is saying in this verse, in verse 25 in Proverbs, as he got from his father, that he would say here, look ahead to God's certain promise of the Messiah who would come and who would reign as king, who would reign in this place forever. And we have this advantage because, you see, we live, you know, a couple thousand years on the other side of Jesus' coming. And so when we look back and read Proverbs, we look back through the cross. It's already happened. And the writer of Hebrews would tell us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, consider him, which is what I'm asking all of us to do right now. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who took this opposition from such sinful men. Consider him. Why? So that you'll not grow weary and so that you'll not lose your heart. So that you'll not lose heart. How do we guard our hearts? By looking to the only one who can fully clean our heart. We read just a moment ago in Proverbs, who can say, verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Nobody. Except that we accept what Christ has done on the cross. And what did he do? He did exactly what God had told David when I read this 2 Samuel passage. He said, when you commit iniquity, when you commit sin, when you commit iniquity, then I'll discipline you with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. What did he do going to the cross? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we find healing for our own hearts. We can guard our hearts. As a matter of fact, you can't guard your heart unless Christ has cleaned it up. Unless you've received what he's done on the cross for you to pay the penalty of your sin. And then he'll clean your heart up. And then you can guard your heart in Christ and only in him. So fix your eyes on Him, He's telling us here. Consider Him. So you can keep your heart and not lose your heart. And then finally, the last verse, and the last two, I'll put them together, where He just says, ponder the path. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. And turn your foot away from evil. Well, it sounds a whole lot what we talk about in the New Testament and the Old Testament of repent, doesn't it? Of turn to Him. Turn to God. Turn to the right path. And the right path is only the one that Christ has set before us. Ponder the path of your feet. When you put your head on the pillow tonight and you think, am I on the right path? When you ponder what you're doing, what you've done, the only way that your ways will be sure is if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And Jesus says, I'm that way. I'm that path. I'm the truth. I'm life. If you want to know the Father, you come through me. And then the way in of turning to Christ and believing Him, trusting Him, is the same way on, isn't it? For you and me, we continually need the gospel to preach it to ourselves day by day by day. Father, thank You for this good news. That, Father, I know Jeremiah even said that our hearts are dark and desperately wicked, and who can even know them? And it's You that knows them. It's You that knows our hearts so well, that realizes that the only way our hearts can be guarded, can be kept, is that Christ clean them up. Thank You, Jesus, for that work on the cross. Thank You, Father, that now as we think about our own hearts, how they're prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we really love, that You take them, that You seal them for heaven. Oh, but Father, I think of King David, Solomon's dad, and how he, along with so many others, are listed in that 11th chapter of Hebrews that has so many men and women in there who live by faith, and their faith in Jesus affected how they lived, affected their goals in life, affected how they treated others, affected them for eternity. God, we pray You continue to affect us in the same way. Thank You for Your blessings on us, Lord. Thank You.